beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruity plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
I am constantly amazed at the excellence of our graphics and video and arts communications team led by Sarah Peed. I mean, how amazing is it that they can take a beautiful young girl walking through a field of green, singing a nice song, and make it so unsettling? But I tell you what, it's that time of year, you know, from a political standpoint, everything is so unsettling. We struggle with some of the things that are happening. We struggle with what's going on, and we really get to the point politically where often people who are friends, if they disagree on a particular candidate, they can get into a vicious fight with one another over something like politics, and it becomes such an issue in our lives that really we said, man, we need to talk about this. So the last couple of weeks we've been talking about how to address this from a biblical standpoint. What the Bible actually says. There are some things, certainly, that the Bible says, hey, these things supersede from a standpoint of what's true and what's not true. These things supersede everything. It doesn't matter what political bent you are, where you're from, what your background is. These things are biblical. These things are things that God has said. But then last week, we talked about the fact that God has also said that how we're supposed to engage with our government is supposed to be a particular way. It's supposed to be biblical. We're supposed to handle things in a way that God's called us to. We talked about the fact that we need to know what our rights are, but at the same time, there needs to be a humility of obedience and surrender and respect as we handle that and as we do that. So today we're going to talk about, and we're going to wrap this series all up. We're going to wrap it up with talking about really what God has called each and every one of us to do. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are supposed to be a positive influence on the world around you. You are supposed to be, the Bible calls it a light, and we're going to read that here in just a second. You are supposed to be a positive influence, somebody that actually makes a difference in the lives of those around you. It's not supposed to be all about you. It's supposed to be about you showing who you are in Jesus Christ, that other people see that, they are drawn to that, they want to know what the difference is, how your lives have been changed, how your marriage got saved, why you actually enjoy life, even though, you know, stuff is happening that you don't like and all these different things. And so that's supposed to be something that people look at and they gravitate towards us. I want what you have. And we're supposed to be that positive influence in the world around us. And so much so, I think we're supposed to be a positive influence even in areas like politics. In the Bible, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Jesus Christ is talking, and he's talking specifically to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. So imagine, if you will, today that Jesus Christ is here and he's talking to you specifically, and he's talking to you about why you are still here. Why, once you accept Jesus Christ, he doesn't go, boom, take you out of here. You don't have to mess with this world anymore. Because the reason that God has left us here is very, very particular, very, very purposeful. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. The reason that you are still here is that you are supposed to give light. You're supposed to be a positive thing for other people to see. Now, at that point in time, when Jesus said this, was over 2,000 years ago, light was really the most valuable resource that you could possibly have. Because when everything went dark, everything was dark. It's not like today where you could go inside and turn lights on and keep working. No, when it got dark, if you didn't have light of some kind, if you didn't have a lamp that was bright enough, you were done working. Light meant you could continue working. Light meant that you had a livelihood. Light meant that you could actually survive and live. Light was everything. If you had light, you could accomplish whatever you needed to accomplish. If you didn't have light, you were stymied by whatever daytime was, and when it was over, and that was it. And so Jesus says, you are the light. You are the light. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are absolutely essential to the world around you. Sometimes we want to abdicate from that. We want to step back. We don't want to engage. And sometimes we have abandoned being the light of truth, and we're just light in people's eyes. We become a nuisance. Now, I was born in 1971, and so I have lived through the entire time and old enough to remember when Christians really began to get involved in politics on a regular basis. It used to be it wasn't about whether you were a Christian or a non-Christian. It was like, hey, you're an American, and this is how you vote, and this is what you do, and this is all this type of thing. And now, you know, our country has been divided upon all sorts of different lines. It's not just that you're, you know, a conservative, but you're a Christian conservative. It's not just that you're a libertarian, but you're a religious libertarian, or whatever the case may be. Everything is divided and segmented and everything like that. And so what happens, and what has happened over the last probably decade and a half, is that Christians have abandoned the influence and they've simply become a nuisance when it comes to the area of politics. And here's how it happens. The Bible says, Jesus Christ says this in Matthew 5. He says, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. You don't turn a light on in a room, walk in and take a big thick blanket and throw it over the top of it and go, there we go, that's perfect. No, that's stupid. For multiple reasons. One, you're probably going to have a fire and you have a really cool light for a very short period of time until smoke inhalation gets you. That's dumb. You don't do that. You don't light a light and then cover it up or hide it or shield it from everything. Jesus said, listen, you are the light. I did not make you so that you could get in the way of the light so no one could see it. And see, here's what happens when it comes to politics. Oftentimes, if you're a Christian, you become very emotional about a particular topic, and you allow your emotions to shield the light of Jesus Christ from shining through you. And you say things that are irrational. You say things that are attacking and angry and divisive. I have been amazed at some of the words that come out of people that call themselves Christians because somebody disagrees with them on a political issue. Now, do we need to call sin sin? Answer, yes. We need to call sin, sin. But I hope that if you've been here at Friendship Church for any length of time, you realize that the way that the Bible approaches it, the way that we approach it is this. Hey, you've got a sin issue in your life, and here's why you need to change that. Because if you keep going down that road, it's going to ruin your life. It's about you. It's about the fact that if you keep doing what you're doing, it's going to destroy you. But somewhere along the line, when it came to politics, now it's no longer about that. Oh, this is just politics. No, if you're a Christian, it's never just about anything because you are first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so you are a representative of who God is. So as a Christian, if you are ugly and nasty and bleh, and you rant on Facebook and all sorts of things like that, and you're not very nice about it, is that the way that God would have you influence? No. We don't even see that's the way that Jesus influenced. So we need to look and ask the question, how are we supposed to be an influence? Here's the big idea. Let me finish this verse first really quick. Because he says, instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In other words, Jesus says, listen, I'm going to put you in a place where you can radiate the truth of Jesus Christ and everyone around you can see it. So don't let your emotions get in the way. Don't let your political bent get in the way of Jesus Christ, because more important than who gets elected is who gets connected to Jesus Christ. It's more important. Okay? But here's the big idea for today. As Christians, the church is to be a positive influence in the political arena. The church is to be a positive influence in the political arena. Now, I know some of you are going, oh, wait. I know we're supposed to love the poor, and I know we're supposed to love people who are, you know, they're dining out, or they don't know Jesus Christ, and I know we're supposed to sing songs about Jesus and memorize Bible verses and all those things, and I think that's great. But, you know, now you're messing with something you don't understand. Here's the thing. You are a Christian, and you are to follow the pattern that God has laid out wherever you are and whatever you're doing. So just like last week, we said if you are going to engage politically, you better do so biblically. Today we're going to deal with the reality that you are not just supposed to be a positive influence just in the people around you, but you are actually supposed to be a positive influence even in the political arena. Even in an area where you go, well, I don't think a Christian should really be involved in that. Well, guess what? We're going to see today that not only should you be involved with it, some of you may be called to be involved with it. So we are to be a positive influence as Christians, even in the political arena. How are we supposed to do that? How in the world are we supposed to do that? There are three ways that we see in the Bible. The very first one is one you're probably going to know, one you probably heard before. We're going to talk about it a little bit differently. We are supposed to be purposefully praying. We are supposed to be purposefully praying. Now, I have had a front row seat in prayer meetings before where people were praying for the government. And the prayers often went something like this: Dear God, I pray for our government. They are so corrupt and so evil. God, if you would send a lightning bolt and strike them down. God, if you would give tuberculosis that is unhealable to the president. God, if you could remove that person from office, God, everything would be better. God, I smite them in Jesus' name. You know, just literally, that is how it was prayed for our government. Now, we learned last week, when we looked at Romans chapter 13, it says that we are supposed to understand that all those in authority are in authority because they were either placed or allowed to be there by God. So if we are praying things like that, God, I pray that you would strike them down. God, I know you don't like terrorism, but if you would so choose to use it in this way. No, because literally what we're doing is we are praying for God to be against God. Think about it. Because if God either allowed or placed that person in authority, now we're praying to God and asking God to do something against them. God's not called us to do that. In fact, God has been very, very specific as to how we're supposed to pray. He was very intentional and very purposeful in what he put down. As Paul writes to his son in the faith, his disciple, his mentee, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Timothy's a great guy. Timothy was an unbelievable pastor, but Timothy was gripped with fear. Timothy often had a difficult time making a tough decision, moving forward on what he knew was right, but he was really struggling. And so 1 and 2 Timothy are written by Paul, who was the mentor to his mentee, Timothy, saying, Timothy, this is how you need to do it. These are the decisions you need to make. Timothy, be strong. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about this. And he gives this list in 1 Timothy about how you and I are supposed to pray. He says, this, Timothy, is how you're supposed to instruct your congregation as to how they're supposed to pray. So imagine, if you will, Paul is standing here. He says, listen, folks, this is what you're supposed to do. First of all, I urge you, I plead with you, first of all, to pray for all people. Now, we're all on board for that, right? We're like, yeah, we need to pray. That's good. Way to go, Paul. We should pray. Paul says, okay, good. I'm glad you're with me so far. Ask God to help them. Like, man, I ask God to help people all the time. God, she's pregnant. She needs help. God, he needs coffee. I pray that you give him coffee. God, I pray. You know, we ask people to help. We ask God to help people all the time. We can do that. We can do that. We're awesome. Okay. And intercede on their behalf. We're going to talk about what that is in a second. You're going to step in between and pray for that person. If you've got someone that you love and you know that's not doing what God wants them to do, you step in and you pray for that person on their behalf to God. God, I know that they're not following you. God, I pray that you would watch over them. God, I know that they've done things that are wrong, but God, I pray that you watch over them and you do this. You're like, okay, good. I can do that. I can ask God to help them. I can ask God to intercede. And then they're like, and give thanks for them. And you're like, oh, there's lots of people in my life that I love to pray and give thanks for. God, I thank you for so-and-so, and I thank you for so-and-so, and I thank you for this, and I pray for the pygmies in Africa. And I, you know, it's just great. It's wonderful. And then he throws us a curveball. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. Like, oh, whoa, let's back that truck up just a little bit. God is telling us through the Apostle Paul that we're to pray for those in authority, and one of the ways we're supposed to pray is we're supposed to pray, God, help them. Now, it's not like, Jesus, you need to help them, because if you don't help them, no. It's, God, I pray that you would give them wisdom. God, I pray that you would give them the strength that they need to be able to do what they need to do. God, I pray that they would stand in the authority that we as a nation have given them. God, I pray. And you are literally to pray. You go, what if I don't like them? It doesn't say anything about that. The Bible doesn't go, well, pray for them if you like them. But if not, you need to pray for them a different way. Let me talk about this. No. Just pray for them. ask that God would help them. You go, well, I don't even think they like God. You're right, they probably don't. But you know what? God says that you are to pray that he would help them. When's the last time you prayed for someone in authority over you that maybe you didn't like? And I'm not even talking about civil government. I'm talking about your boss. I'm talking about somebody that's in authority over you, supervisor. And you said, God, I pray that you would give them wisdom and leading. I pray that you would help them, God. I pray that you would help them do all the things that they need to do to be the type of leader that is going to be best for our company, the best for our nation, best for our state, whatever the case may be. You're supposed to pray for that person to help them. The second one is that we are supposed to intercede. Now, my team has shared with me that the best way to illustrate this is actually to have a couple people come up. So I'm going to take some voluntold people. So, hey, Corey and Kristen, would you guys come up here for just a second? I know. It had to be you guys, of course. So if you guys just come up here real quick. Everyone tell, Corey and Kristen. Okay. That was really a very, very lame applause for them. So, so Kristen, you're going to stand right here. Corey, you're going to stand right here. Okay. So we're just going to pretend, and this is going to be great, we're going to pretend that Kristen is God. Okay. What she says goes. Nothing new, huh? Okay. All right. So we're going to pretend that Kristen is God. Now we're going to pretend that Corey here has been doing some things that God doesn't like. That's not new either, right?
No.
Okay. And here's the thing. The Bible says that God is not just a God of love and graciousness and kindness and patience, but God is also a God of justice and a God of wrath. Don't snicker. There's going to be some wrath if you keep that up. And when someone does something that violates the justice of God, then the wrath of God becomes applicable. So here we have God who is seeing someone doing something that violates, and so what happens is we're going to turn you just like this, okay? Now God, and the wrath of God, is now placed squarely upon him. He may not even know it. The Bible says that leader here, who may or may not even recognize the existence of God, that you as a follower of Jesus Christ are to intercede on their behalf. So here is the best image of intercession that I can give you. God and the wrath of God and the justice of God is placed upon this person because they're not doing what God has called them to do, and you as a Christian, you are supposed to step in and intercede for them. God, I know what they've done. I know what they're doing is wrong. But I pray that you would give them grace. I pray that you would give them understanding. I pray that you would help them change their mind and their heart so that they could be consistent with your plan and your justice and your mercy. God has called you to do that. You go, I don't want to intercede for them. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because whether you like Corey or not, God has called you to intercede on his behalf. Okay? Give him a hand. They did great. Thank you so much. All right. The third part of that praying purposefully is God says that we are to give thanks for them. Now you're going, oh, okay, listen, I could grin and bear the first two. But are you serious that I am supposed to pray to God and thank him for some of the people that are in our government? No, I'm saying you're to pray to God and thank him for all the people that are in your government. You go, well, I didn't vote for him. It doesn't matter. Because he's there because God said he could be there or she could be there. Now, I know some of us who would categorize yourselves as conservative right wing, if you will. And you're like, you want me to pray to my God and give thanks for the president that we have? Are you freaking serious? No, but God is. God is incredibly serious. And he says that you are supposed to give thanks for those in authority over you. When's the last time you prayed and you thanked God for your boss? For your supervisor? For your president? You know, what am I supposed to thank him for? I don't know. Get creative. But the Bible says you're supposed to. You are supposed to pray purposefully, and that's one of the ways that you positively influence the political arena. But as I shared with you last week, sometimes as a Christian, you need to get up off of your knees and be the answer to the very prayer that you're praying. So the second thing is this. Not only should you be purposefully praying, but you should be incredibly informed. You should be incredibly informed. I think, unfortunately, in our world, we tend to have a herd mentality. If our friends think something, then therefore that's what we're all going to think. If you don't believe it, go into any high school and watch who the popular person, how they dress, and shortly after, everyone else will dress like them. Because it's just a herd mentality. There's a lack of critical thinking in our world today, and I'm not being ugly. I'm just saying that's what's happened. We spend far too much time not engaging with real people and having real conversations. And so that's why often the discourse that we have, or the conversation that we have, we are so inadequate and so unprepared and so inexperienced in being able to have an honest discussion with somebody that we disagree with, that it reverts to silliness and ugliness, because it's easy to type 47, 87, whatever it is, characters of a rant or post a post on Facebook, because you're not looking at the person across from you who is deeply disturbed or hurt. And so you just put it out there and you're like, oh, well, suck it up, buttercup. That's the way I feel, so I can just say it. You know, no, because first you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. So you need to be informed. You need to not just accept what's being said. You need to dig in and find out the truth. You need to really understand when you go into the voting booth, which last week we talked about the fact that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to do that because you are part of the citizenship of the United States of America or whatever country that you live in. And we are blessed, unbelievably, because we have the opportunity as citizens to actually engage in the government that oversees and you know, rules over us, if you will. And the vast majority of the world doesn't have that option. So don't abandon a right that God has given you at this point in time. Don't do that. But as you do that, when you push those buttons, I said pull levers in the first service because I'm older. But now when you push buttons, you better know who you're voting for and why you're voting for them. There's an incredible passage of scripture in Proverbs chapter 29. And it gives, in fact, there's many other verses within that chapter. I encourage you to read it. But there's four particular passages that kind of come one right after another. Verse 2, verse 4, and verse 12, and verse 14. And it tells you why you should be informed. And here, we're just going to lay it out. So when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan. So ask the question. Dig deep. Which one? Not, don't go, godly, yeah. Not sure I'm seeing that anywhere in this election cycle. So you know what you do? You don't go, well, I'm just not going to vote then. No, you know what you do? You go, okay, which one leans more towards which side? That's the question. Which one leans which way? Because here's the thing. The less godly or godlike or righteous person or people that are leading our nation, the more in distress our nation will become. That's what the Bible says. Verse 4. If the king is fair, he makes his country strong. But if he takes gifts dishonestly, he tears his country down. Integrity is actually something you should look at and consider. The Bible says if a king is dishonest or a ruler or person of authority is dishonest, that doesn't just affect him or her, it affects the entire group of people that are underneath them. Ask the question, who lines up the most with the areas of integrity? Fourth, verse 12, if a ruler pays attention to liars, all of his advisors will be wicked. See, sometimes we get caught in the trap of just looking at the person. We don't ask the question, who are the people around him or her? Who are they listening to? Have you ever voted for somebody and you liked them and they were so great and they were so wonderful and then they went into political office and did absolutely nothing that they said that they were going to do? And you go, what happened? And you go, oh, I now see the people who are advising him. If the people advising the person that you're thinking about voting for would be people that you wouldn't listen to in your own personal life, you might want to reconsider who you're voting for. Because the advisors of the people make a difference. Because they're the ones that are speaking into them. The fourth one, verse 14, if a king judges the poor fairly, his throne will last forever. Now, let's contemporize that just a little bit, because in that day and age, the poor had no rights. If you didn't own land, if you didn't own a house, you had no rights. I mean, basically, you could be killed, and unless somebody could prove it, no one cared. So to contemporize it a little bit, here's what it means. Basically, it doesn't matter who you are, they look at you the same way, and they give you the same value that they give somebody who could give them $1 million or $10 million, or someone that could make a huge influence in their life, or someone that could make a huge influence in their campaign. They look at everyone the same. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, influential or not, white, black, green, orange, purple, you know, tall, short, fat, blonde, whatever. It doesn't matter. They look at everyone the same. That's the type of person that you would want to be in leadership. Because that means that our country will be done so fairly. Those are the things the Bible says. There's a passage of in a book I read several years ago. It's called Politics According to the Bible by a guy named Wayne Grudem. And he is an evangelical theological scholar. And he wrote this book for the purpose of saying, listen, basically what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, here's what the Bible actually says about how we're supposed to engage. And then he writes this. He says, I believe that every Christian citizen who lives in a democracy has at the very least a minimal obligation to be well-informed and to vote for candidates and policies that are most consistent with biblical principles. And he says, listen, find out what people believe. Find out what their policies, their ideas, their agendas are. Do they mesh with the Word of God? If they don't mesh with the Word of God, you might want to reconsider who you're looking at. Then he continues. He says, the opportunity to help select the kind of government that we will have is a stewardship that God entrusts to citizens in a democracy, a stewardship that we should not neglect or fail to appreciate. In other words, he says, listen, we live in a place where we have the opportunity to actually have a say. Don't give that right up. Don't just not do it. Actually be involved, be engaged. And he finishes with this. That at least means that Christians are responsible to learn enough about the important issues to be able to vote intelligently. Don't just do it because they've got a particular letter or a particular color next to their name. And don't, let me just tell you this, don't just do it based upon one issue. Well, they agree on this. Well, yeah, but they also believe that, you know, pizza came from Mars and aliens are the best friends of the world. You know, you might want to look a little deeper into what they believe, because it's important. And as Christians, we are supposed to be incredibly informed. Now, there's a couple of resources there for you that I want to give you. The two websites I think are great, because the first one is isidewith.com. It's really kind of funny because basically, it asks you all these questions on all these different issues, and you go, this is how I believe, this is what I don't believe. And then what it does is it lines you up with the candidate that most believes the way that you believe. And it does just on politics, just on issues. It's not like trying to steer you one way or the other, like, I can't believe that you believe in that. It's just a straight-up issues type thing, and the next one's the same thing. It's all about the issues, or on theissues.org. And it's just issues. It's nonpartisan. It's not trying to steer you one way. It's like, listen, this is everybody that's ever run in their own words. This is what they've said. You look at it. We're not trying to interpret it. This is what they've said. And then if you want something that's a little bit more, if you're more like me, over the age of 40, and you like paper and things to look at, you can stop back at the Connection Center, and we printed off an issues thing on the presidential race as well, what each of them has said or believe or their stand on particular issues as well. And so we encourage you to know who and why you're voting for, who and what you're voting for. So pray purposefully, be incredibly informed, and finally, be intentionally involved. Be intentionally involved. If you grew up in church like I did, and I grew up here in Indianapolis, there was a hymn that was sung a lot. And the chorus went something like this. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Any of you remember that? You remember that at all? Okay, good. Some of you remember it. Some of you are old enough to remember that. The first service, we had a lot more because they're more my age. But it's like, and if you did it really good, you sang it with a southern twang. This world is not my, and you just, it was just a fun song to sing. But here's the thing. There's some truth to that, right? Because we are first and foremost, if you're a Christian, you're first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of God. However, the problem is that if you continue to carry that out to its fullest extent, you go, well, I don't really care what happens here. You know what, Lord? This place is going to pop. Bring nuclear war. Just destroy us all so we can go to heaven. We're like, oh, I don't care about that because you know what? Someday I'm going to die and go to heaven. It's going to be all good. And we don't. There's this abdication of responsibility for our world and the state that we live in, the nation that we live in, and it's just this like, well, it doesn't matter because I'm a Christian, and you know what, it doesn't matter. And it's a false idea, and it doesn't line up with Scripture. The Bible says that you and I, as Christians, have a responsibility to be actively engaged in our world. He left us here to be a positive influence, a light. If you cannot see the light has no impact on you. So the best passage that I think is an incredible parallel is when the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel had split into two. And there was the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Israel was completely destroyed. What we know of the nation of Israel today has nothing to do with the 10 tribes that were of the nation of Israel. They're completely destroyed. We don't know where they are. They were sent all over the world. What we see of the nation of Israel today is just the three tribes that made up the nation of Judah. That's it. Judah, Levi, and Benjamin. That's it. And so they were the nation of Judah, and the nation of Judah had several good kings, but had several bad kings. And at one point, God said, you know what, I'm done with this. I need to teach the nation of Judah a lesson. And so he used the Babylonian Empire, and he brought Nebuchadnezzar in, and he completely destroyed the kingdom of Judah. Destroyed it. God's people. And he took hundreds of thousands of them captive and took them back to Babylon, the capital city, and said, this is your home now. This is where you're going to live. This is reality for you. And there were preachers and prophets and pastors and all that stuff in the nation of Israel. And they're like, listen, folks, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray that God destroys the nation of Babylon. We're going to pray that Nebuchadnezzar dies of boils. And we're going to, you know, this is what we're going to do because God's going to send us back because we're God's chosen people and God's going to do it. Don't worry about it. Don't engage. Don't build homes. Don't have kids here. Don't do this. Don't do that. And the problem is that's the exact opposite of what God had said. And there's a point in which God goes, okay, that's enough. And so he sends his prophet Jeremiah, who wrote the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. He says, listen, I want you to tell people the truth. So in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7, God gives Jeremiah this message. The Lord, all-powerful, the God of Israel, has said. He goes, just in case you're wondering, it's me. I had you taken from Jerusalem to Babylonia. I did this. Now I tell you, settle there. Build houses. Plant gardens. Sounds like a great idea. And eat the food that you grow in them. Get married. Have children. Then help your sons find wives and help your daughters find husbands so that they can have children. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I want your numbers to grow there in captivity. I don't want you to get smaller. And then he says this. Pray for peace in Babylonia and work hard to make it prosperous. The more successful the nation is, the better off you will be. He's not talking about somebody that got elected that they didn't like. He's talking about a conquering empire that came and killed people, that took people hostage, took them captive, and said, this is your home now, whether you like it or not. And he says, you know what? As a citizen of the kingdom of God, I'm telling you, build a home. Have kids. Get your kids married. Plant a garden for crying out loud if you've got a green thumb. And do everything you can to make the nation that you live in the most prosperous, growing nation and empire in the world. God said that about the invading? Yes. So how much more so? Do you think that God wants you and I, as Christians, to do everything that we can to help our nation become all that it can possibly be? It is okay. In fact, it's godly. Ooh. To want our country to grow and be strong. It is okay. In fact, I would even say godly to say, you know what? We want our economy to be good and positive. We want people who haven't been able to get their feet underneath them to actually get their feet underneath them. We want our country to be restored to what it was before. It's okay. We want that. It's okay and it's godly to want that. Well, how do you say that? Because God said it. So as a Christian, you need to be intentionally involved. You can't just step back and go, well, you made this mess, y'all. Good luck. Because notice what he says. Because the more successful that your nation becomes, the better off it is for you. God wants to bless you as you are involved and bring you closer to what he wants you to be and give you greater access so that you can be a greater positive influence on the world around you. Now this morning, and you may have never heard this before in church, this morning, God may be calling you. You may be sitting there going, yes, this is like, I feel like I have drunk 12 cups of coffee and 4 monster drinks. This is fan-freaking-tastic. I love this. It may be that God's calling you to be engaged professionally in the political realm. You go, does God call people to be in politics? Yes. In fact, quite frankly, we need more of them. And so maybe God's calling you to be involved in that. Don't reject it. Don't rebuff it. Don't shrink back from it. Instead, embrace it. Maybe God's given you that gift and that ability and that passion. Turn it loose for God. Because remember, you are called to be a positive influence even in the political arena. For the rest of us, our responsibility is to continue to pray purposefully that God would help them, that God would give them wisdom, that intercede for them, and to thank God for them even if we don't like them. We are to be informed. We're to know what we're doing, know why we're voting, know who we're voting for, and we are to be engaged, intentionally involved in everything that's happening. Don't abdicate. Don't back off. Be who God's called you to be, because we have been blessed with an opportunity to be engaged in our world where most people in the world don't have that chance. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the invitation, the challenge that you've given to us to be a positive influence in the world around us. God, I thank you for that. So many people in our world don't have that chance, don't have that opportunity, but God, you've given it to us. Don't let us fade away or shrink away from it. Father, this morning, if there's someone here maybe who has made the decision, they go, you know what, I believe that's what God's calling me to do. God, I pray you give them inspiration and excitement and energy that they would step forward in that and they'd begin to do it, because God, we need people who have an idea and understanding of who you are to be able to lead our nation. We thank you for those that are willing to do that. It's a hard calling. It's a hard thing to do. It's difficult day in and day out to stay on the right track. But God, you have called some to do it, and I pray that they would be willing to do so. God, for the rest of us, I pray that we would be praying for our nation, that we would be informed, that we would be involved, and God, that we would be that positive influence, not that nuisance and that annoying voice that just is constantly being emotional and overwhelmed and irrational, but God, we would be so well understanding of what's going on that the conversations that we have would be like a light shining into their world, and they would go, whoa, I never thought about that before. Because God, what's most important is that people come to know Jesus Christ. Don't ever let us slam the door on someone politically so that they'll never open it again to the spiritual truth of Jesus Christ. Because no matter who sits in the Oval Office, God, you are always on the throne. And we thank you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.